I want you to grab a Bible. You know, I think I'm going to just start handing out candy for people who bring their own Bibles. I think that's just what I've resigned to. Look at you guys. I love when you bring your own Bibles. Tim, will you turn on not that set, but this set of lights for me? That's beautiful, beautiful. Just enough that it's light, but not so much that you're going, ah. I think this is called a capo. That's the beginning, the middle, and the end of my guitar knowledge. Here, this is for Bill. We get that to Bill. We are going to be going to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I might have that on a slide. Honestly, I don't remember how many slides I made this week. It's been goofy. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, that's after Hebrews, right? It's after 1. After Hebrews and James. Hebrews is a big book back there somewhere. If you can find Hebrews, just flip a little bit further. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse... Yes, it's after James. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. 1 Peter chapter 2. I've got all kinds of stories to tell tonight. It's a story kind of night. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 19. We're going to start in verse 19 and go through verse 25. Starting in verse 19. By the way, what page is it on in the Blue House Bible? 840. Page 840 in the blue. Not that one, Devin, the paperback. See, you need a paperback. Please don't read out of that thing. The Bible's confusing enough if you don't read the NASB. I'm just saying. It does say Bible on it, and God has spoken, and that's it. But some people say what he said simple, and some people say what he said complicated. Complicated. Glory to God. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, page 819, is that right? 840. Okay, except for me, it's 1368. Just saying. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 19. All eyes on the page. Ready? Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Stop talking. I will so call you out. Uh-huh. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 19. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this we were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I'm going to read that again, but I need to know the answer to a question first. Who's he? Who's he? That's right, Jesus. Just because it's fun, mostly. But it's also good to say Jesus in the house of the Lord. So we're going to start over in verse 23. Ready? When they hurled their insults at him, Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, watch this, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Who's him who judges justly? God the Father. God the Father judges justly. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Say amen. By his wounds you have been healed. I think we need to say amen again on that one. Yeah, for sure. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Jesus, we're just grateful. We're thankful that You lived and died for us, that you bore our sin in your body on the cross. And what's more, you have reconciled us to God. You have made a way for us to get to the holy God, the creator of the universe. You made that way, and we are grateful for that. Help us to learn from your word and trust in you more and more. And all of God's children said, amen, amen. This is a totally off topic, but I just think this is cool. This is the only pair of pants that I've ever worn that drag on the ground. Just saying. I'm just saying. Look at this. That's it right there. That's. I see people whose pants are all drug out in the bottom and like completely collapsed in the back, and I go, wow, I wonder what it would be like. Usually mine hit about here, so totally off topic. That's my wife right there, by the way. She found me those. So once upon a time, there was a guy who taught high school math. And he interacted with his students in such a way so as that they knew that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. There was no doubt in any of my students' minds. Some of you may say, you can't say that in school. That's not true at all. I know because I did a lot, regularly. In fact, that's where sex and duct tape came from originally was. It was a conversation that I had with students. And if you haven't heard of sex and duct tape, you will. It's coming in January to a theater near you. But I had conversations. If you really want to know, you can go online and listen to it as a podcast. But I had conversation with students all the time about God. It was just a regular part of my math class. Anybody who was in my math class, they learned algebra or geometry or algebra 2. Or maybe for some of them, it was like basic math, like basic addition, subtraction, multiplication, division math. Some of you can feel comfortable and know that you could have been one of my students. But always it would wrap back around to Jesus. Eventually, sooner or later, it would wrap back around to Jesus. And I had a conversation with an entire class one time that started with this question. I'm doing geometry. We're doing the Pythagorean theorem. Some of you guys are like, oh, Jesus, no. We're doing the Pythagorean theorem in class. And a student raises his hand, and I'm thinking he's going to ask me some question about, you know, what a perfect square is or why it works with 3, 4, 5 or whatever, right? And he says this. This will get your attention. He says this. If a gunman came to you and pointed his gun at you and said, either you don't believe in Jesus or I blow your head off, what would you do? And he had this real sort of serious look on his face, like he really wanted to know. And I said, well, that's a no-brainer. Shoot me. I'm going to heaven. And the class, of course, giggled just a little bit, as students will do. And they're in now because guess what? This isn't about math anymore. How many can identify? The teacher is now off task. Nod if you've been in that class. Like, oh, yeah, the teacher is off task. Glory. So... Then this particular kid, he really wanted to know. He had a desire in his heart to know, is this guy really believe what he says he believes? And so he was poking me verbally, and he said this next. He said, what if a gunman had your wife and your kids and pointed the gun at them and said, I will torture and kill your family if you don't denounce Jesus? And I said, I would cry, but I know where they're going. He said, what if he was going to torture and, you know, use your imagination. You can think of what a high school boy can think of. And he started reeling off all these horrible things. Eventually, I actually had to stop him, right, because it was getting uncomfortable for class, the things that he was saying. And I said, it doesn't matter. There isn't anything that could happen that's going to cause me to say, I don't love Jesus. That's going to cause me to walk away from my relationship with God. And then he said, you're horrible. Don't you even love your family? You don't even love your kids enough that you would deny Jesus because your children are on the line here. And I said, no, that's just it. I do love my kids. I love my children so much that I wouldn't come between them and the Lord. I wouldn't deny my Savior because what we think of as saving our kids is actually condemning them. We have bought into a lie. The Bible says that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This is one of our favorite quotes in all of Scripture. It's found in Romans. God works all things for good. We love to quote this one. Somebody's having a miserable day. Don't worry, God works all things for good. It'll be okay, Joel. God works all things for good. He works all things for good. In fact, we quote this so much that our friends actually start to get tired of it. Dude, don't tell me God's working all things for good. I am miserable. I am lonely. I am sad. I am depressed. And God, well, he's clear over there. Tell me he works all things for good. I hate my life. And people start to get almost bitter about this verse. So the question I have for you is, do you believe it? Do you believe that the Bible means what it says? Do you believe that God is who he says he is? Rosie believes it. I'm seeing some more head bobbings now. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he means what he says he is? That God works all things for good for those who love him. How could it possibly be that people right now around the world are being tortured for Jesus Christ, and we can say God works all things for good? Last year I showed a video that described a man in China, and this man and his family, they were standing for Jesus Christ. And this man was basically kidnapped for no reason other than he confessed Jesus as Lord. In his family, one of his sons was killed. I'm not making this up. This happened in China about 2 years ago. Not 100 years ago, 2 years ago. One of his sons was killed because he resisted the police that came. Another son was captured and his wife was beaten and tortured because he believed that Jesus is who he says he is. How can we say God works all things for good? How is that even possible? We don't even have to look past our own families, our own issues, our own problems to see that there is not good. There is a lot of not good going on. There's plenty of not good going on, even right now. We've got people doing things that are not good. How can we say this? God works all things for good. How is that even possible? It doesn't make sense. Well, Paul wrote that. I don't know if you know anything about Paul, but Paul was shipwrecked a couple times, beaten with rods, imprisoned, stoned. Not the kind with pot, the other kind. He was tortured regularly. He was beaten ruthlessly. And he's the one that wrote that. How is that possible? How is that possible? How is that possible? Watch this. In John chapter 21, John chapter 21, there's an account of Peter. You guys know who Peter is? For those of you that don't know, Peter, you don't have to flip there right now. I'll just read it to you, so hang with me. Peter was the one who, he was the first guy that Jesus changed his name. Peter was one of Jesus' best friends. Peter and Jesus were tight. Everywhere that Jesus went, Peter was sure to follow, just like Mary's little lamb. Okay? Never mind. So Peter went everywhere, and when Jesus would leave the crowds behind, Peter would go. And even when Jesus had the 12 with him, right, his disciples, sometimes he would go places and do things that he would only take Peter, James, and John. Peter was his number one guy. And Peter had this conversation with Jesus in John chapter 21, verse 18. If you want to flip there, you can. John chapter 21, verse 18. And Peter had a conversation with Jesus that was about restoration. You see, Peter had messed up. He had denied Jesus. It's pretty famous. Everybody kind of knows this. Peter denied Jesus 3 times before the cock crowed, before the rooster crowed. And Peter was pretty bummed out. The Bible says he wept bitterly about it. He was in anguish about it. And then he went on to watch his Lord die. And it was only later that Jesus, who met with Peter on the beach, and they had a long conversation about, I'm going to restore you, Peter. And Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And this happens three times, and finally Peter gets a little upset. And then Jesus says this, I'm telling you the truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wished. But when you get old, you'll have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you don't want to go. He said this to hint at the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he commanded him, follow me. Follow me. Here's the thing that Peter did that nobody really gets. Peter, did you know this, was a married man. Very early in Jesus' ministry, one of the things that happens in John is Jesus is hanging out with Peter, and they go over to his mother-in-law's house, Peter's mother-in-law's house, and they're hanging out. And normally, the women served the men. That was just a cultural deal. But Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus goes up, rebukes the fever, speaks to the sickness. Don't try this at home, folks. Speaks to the sickness, and the sickness leaves her. Her fever leaves her. Says Peter's mother-in-law gets up and comes and waits on Jesus. Peter's mother-in-law indicates that he definitely had a wife. Later, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about we have opportunity to take our wives along. Peter traveled with his wife. Peter and his wife would minister together, kind of like Suzanne and I minister together. I'm sure that Peter's wife had a ministry to the women and would share the gospel with them and all this stuff, but it doesn't really talk about that in Scripture. I'm here to tell you that Peter had a wife and they went together places. Church history tells us that Peter found his way to Rome. Everybody say Rome. Rome. It's kind of fun. Rome. Peter had a wife. Now, this is what church tradition says. They captured Peter in Rome, and they told Peter, you're going to die. We're going to kill you. We're going to crucify you. And Peter said, well, if you're going to crucify me, do it upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. Can you get, what? If you're going to crucify me, what? No, shut up. I'm going to have a fist fight. Somebody's going to stick a spear through me before I'm crucified. That hurts. Crucifixion. And he doesn't say, no, I won't be crucified. He says, yeah, okay, that's fine. Just do it upside down. What? Have you lost your mind? All things work for good. He's upside down, bleeding to death for Jesus. And what's more, church tradition tells us that his wife was also beaten and killed. Now, how can you? How can that be okay? How can that be okay? Peter was a church pillar. He was the father of the church. Peter was the one who preached the first sermon after Jesus came and said, go and wait for me. And he waited, and the tongues of fire came on him on the day of Pentecost. And Peter went out, and everybody thought he was nuts. And he stood out on the porch and he preached, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus that day. That is power. Peter had it going on. He was not insane. He had a close relationship with Jesus. So why? What? Yeah, okay. But just don't kill me the way you killed my Lord. I'm not worthy of dying that way. Kill me upside down. What? Whatever Hebrew for what is, I don't know. But how can all things work for good, God? Really? All things work for good? Upside down. Wife dead, tortured. All things work for good. We got a lot of stuff going on right here, right now. We got students who are battling depression, having suicidal thoughts. We've got adults who are either unemployed or the job that they have really isn't paying the bills. people who are running out of money. We've got all kinds of sickness, just regular old colds running around. We've got people on the edge of death, people that we love. All things work for good? What does that mean? If you think about that, it doesn't make any sense unless you understand what God means when he says good. What I want you to know is there's a new definition of good. See, our version of good is being good for your parents and obeying them, being good at school and earning good grades, and then you graduate and you go to a good college, and you get good grades at college, and you graduate with a good degree, and then when you're done, you get a good husband or wife, and you and your good spouse, you have a good job and a good house, and you live in a good neighborhood, and you have good schools because you're going to have good children, and you and your good wife with your good children go to a good church, and you live your good life. Because your good kids are going to grow up in a good neighborhood, and they're going to go on and get a good education, and then they're going to go on and graduate and get good grades, and they're going to go to a good college, and the cycle is just going to perpetuate because it's good. That's what good is. Good grades, right? Earning good grades, that's important. Being good for your parents at home, being good for your teachers. Going to a good school, that's good. Have a nice, good house. Might have a good dog and a good cat and a good fence to hold them in. That's good, right? That's what we've decided. We're Americans. This is good. It's the American dream. Good. Is that what God means? That's not what God means at all. That's not what God means at all. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, "Do not collect treasure in heaven, on earth, where it may be destroyed or stolen, but collect treasure in heaven where it will endure and you can enjoy it forever." Some of you are quoting the verse, but you get the idea. If we're good, we collect some good treasure here on earth. We've got a good car. We've got a good house. We've got a good iPod. We've got a good computer. We've got good clothes. We eat good food. It's good. Is that what God means? Oh, dear. Let me say good preaching, amen. Right? But this is our idea. All things for good. God works all things for good. God's going to turn my pain into a good house. God's going to turn our anguish into a good marriage. Well, maybe. But God's definition of good is not the same as our definition of good. What is God's definition of good? God's definition of good. God's definition of good is that none should perish, but all should have eternal life. God's definition of good. God's definition of good is that we should have character and we should be the same in private as we are in public. What we say behind closed doors is the same as we say out in public where everyone can hear. God's definition of good is that we identify with Christ in his sufferings. I had an old friend call today and had a good conversation. It was really nice to hear from him. He's a student of mine. When he was a student of mine, he wasn't a good student. He was not. I don't know if any of you guys struggle with math. Any of you guys struggle with math in here? Yeah, a couple of you. A few of you struggle with math. You know what? This is the thing about Tony. He didn't struggle with math. He struggled with doing. He didn't struggle with math. He was really good at math. In fact, he could not do any of the assignments, take the test, and get a B. I don't know if you guys know people like that, but isn't that frustrating? Your friend is like, "I do zero homework, but yeah, I have a 3.7. Shut up. Some of you identify. Tony called me up today, a friend of mine. He's a good kid. And he graduated and got married, and he's in the Navy and has a good life. He's working really hard at it, but has a good life and has two kids. And he called me up just out of the blue for no particular reason. And we were just chit-chatting this thing and that thing and the other thing. And then he started talking to me about a devotional thing that he's been reading by Oswald Chambers. And some of you in the room that are over, let's say, 18, will probably know who Oswald Chambers is. Oswald Chambers is a theologian who's been alive for many years, and he wrote a bunch of stuff, but a lot of it was collected into a one-volume set, and it has a devotional for every day in it. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. And it is wonderful. And if you don't have a devotional currently, you should get this book. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. And he said, Chris, life's kind of hard for me right now because I'm in the Navy, and currently my job at the Navy is requiring about between 60 and 100 hours a week. Can you imagine? Christina's like, yeah, been there, done that. 100 hours a week. So he's working 100 hours a week. And Jeff's back there nodding too. Yeah. 100 hours a week he's working, plus he's trying to do a youth pastor thing on the side. And he has a six-week-old baby. And he has a two-and-a-half-year-old. Some of you guys are like, oh, dear. Yeah, Lord be with him. So here's the thing with Tony. So I'm losing some of you. Focus here. Here's the thing with Tony. He said, Chris, I was reading this thing about this thing from Oswald Chambers, November 1st. And November 1st, it's this long, drawn-out thing. But at the bottom, it says this. It says, only when you suffer do you begin to have relationship with Jesus. And I just went, oh, man. That doesn't make any sense at all, though. It should be easy, right? It should just be easy. But here's the thing we find out. If you read any history at all, what you see is the Israelites. We've talked about the Israelites before. The Israelites, when all is good, when their life is good, then their relationship with God goes like this. But as soon as there's trial and tribulation and hardship, what happens? In fact, let me illustrate it for you. Have you ever seen anyone driving in their car? Yes, you have. That's good. They go through a stoplight, and they go like this. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that I didn't crash! No. You do that? Okay. Sometimes. Mrs. Odom does that. The rest of us don't do that. You know why? Because we save that for when we really need it. Oh, Jesus, help me not to crash! When you're about to crash, now you're calling out to God. Right? Some of you have been in near-death collisions. You've been in situations where you were terrified, and you cry out. Even the atheists, the people that claim they don't know Jesus at all, what happens when they're about to die? Dear God, help me! Doesn't that happen? Happens all the time. So I'm going to tell you the uncomfortable truth. Here's the uncomfortable truth. Instead of cursing God for the trials we go through, we should be thanking Him for bringing us through them. Some of you guys missed that. So let me say it again, only this time, listen. Instead of cursing God for the trial, because you will endure trials, thank Him that He's bringing you through. Trials and tribulations are a part of this life. There's no two ways around it. It's just how you deal with them. Jesus says, don't collect treasure on earth, but collect it in heaven. If you want a good relationship with the Lord, you will endure trials and it won't be easy. But God is faithful. We're going to end with this. Grab your Bibles again. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans is a big book. You ought to be able to find it. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. What page is that on? 785. 785. Or 12 if you have the hardback edition, which you're not supposed to read. Oh, 785? Is that right? Oh, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. By the way, this passage right here, I could preach on this for a month. I'm just saying right now. But we're just going to fly through it because this is God's promise. Then we're going to huddle together. We're going to huddle together. Ready? Here we go. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What does that mean? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider that the present trials, the present sufferings, the present pain, the present sickness, the present cancer, the present problem, the present issue, the present overwhelming, unbelievable difficulty, whatever it is, however massive it is going to be a drop in the ocean compared to the glory that will be revealed. It's hard for us to comprehend that, isn't it? The present suffering seems so massive, so overwhelming, we just want to pile up into a little ball, curl up and wait for it to pass by. Not that that's a bad thing, but when we compare it to the glory to be revealed in us, it's nothing. When we compare it to the glory revealed in us, it's nothing. Verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Here's the goofy thing. The Bible says that when we are liberated, when Jesus comes back, creation will also be liberated. It's a goofy idea, but it's right there. So it goes on and it talks throughout this passage about what it will be like to be liberated. And it's beautiful. And we get to the bottom of all of that. And it says in verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Have you guys been called according to his purpose? Then you're just waiting now, right? For his good. Endure a little longer. Endure a little longer. Be of good cheer. Have peace. Wait on God. All the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties, the pains, all the losses, the separations, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. It's really true. It's really true. It's really true. And here's the conclusion. Skip down to verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? If God, who justifies, who is it that condemns? Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Amen? My hope is, I'll say, to encourage you My hope is that I might bring some level of comfort for you, because life is difficult. It's hard. It doesn't seem fair. It isn't right. We can't understand. And my hope, my sincere hope, my prayer, oh Lord, let this be true, that we might begin to see, to seek, to understand, to know that our version of God doesn't match God's, our version of good doesn't match God's version of good. What we think of as good isn't what God thinks of as good. Even Jesus, when the teachers of the law came to him and said, good teacher, and he stopped them right there and he said, no, only God is good. Only God. Only God's plan. Only God's design. Only God's purpose. And we get so caught up in the temporal things when we need to remember the eternal things. And I'll end with this and we'll pray. On retreat, I think this came to me as an epiphany. So maybe some of you that were there can help me remember. But I think I said something to the effect of, there are some things that are temporal and some things that are eternal. Some things are temporal, which means they will pass away. And some things are eternal, which means they'll last forever. So help me out now. Is joy temporal or eternal? Joy is eternal. Is pain temporal or eternal? Pain is temporal. Sadness? Temporal. Hate? What about love? Love is eternal. What about us? Are we temporal or eternal? Our essence, the essence of who we are, lives on forever. This tent of a body, this skin wrapped around bone, temporal. So, boys and girls, young people, children of all ages, hear this. The things that plague you, the difficulties, the trials, the pain, those things are temporal. But the things that really matter, the things we really value, the things of God, they're eternal. That is good. That is good. God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, sink this into our hearts. Let us have a vision of what's temporal, what's eternal, what things that we ought to cling to and what things we can just let drift aside. Help us, Lord, as we struggle with things that are so difficult, things that are so challenging, things that seem so overwhelming, things that we can't get past, things that we have to cry out, dear God, help us! Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us to put our stock in the things that are eternal. Help us to go after the things that really last, the relationships, the joy, the peace. Give us the patience to wait for you. Be with us, Lord. Be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It used to be that when I said I loved you, it was sort of out of an anticipation. When I first rolled in here, I loved you out of anticipation because you are going to be mine, but now it's not that way. I really love you guys. I really love you guys. If you need anything, I'm here. Come and see me. Good night. You are dismissed. Yes.